spread your wings, little eagle, and fly. Child, you weren't born for this valley, but you were born. Get you down or drive your spirit to the ground. Just mount up with wings. Oh, yes, and fly. Let's stand and sing it this morning. Oh, just spread your wings, little child. You weren't born for this valley. No, you were born for the sky. So don't let your trials get you down or drive your spirit to the ground. Time together with all our hearts. Oh, spread your wings, little eagle. Child, you were born for the valley. No, you were born for the sky. So don't let your trials get you. Drive your spirit to the ground. Oh, mount up with wings, little eagle, and fly. Amen. God bless you this morning. I know there's many of us that are going through trials, different trials, and just had this on my heart this morning. Most of you probably know it. Just help me sing it. I just came into a valley, one like I've never been before. I keep searching for a way out, seems like padlocks are on the door. Oh, there must be another sunrise, another sunset that I see. God will make this trial a blessing, that's the love He has for me. God will make this trial a blessing, though it sends me to my knees. Though my tears flow like a river, yet in Him there's sweet relief. There's no need to get discouraged, there's no need to talk defeat. God will make this trial a blessing, and the whole wide world will see. Oh, I was not the first one. Come into this place, you see every child of God. These tests we must face, but it is here that God will mold you and make you what you ought to be. God will make this trial a blessing, just be patient, you will see. God will make this trial a blessing, though it sends me to my knees. Though my tears flow like a river, yet in Him there's sweet relief. Oh, there's no need to get discouraged, there's no need to talk defeat. God will make this trial a blessing, and the whole wide world will see. Now I'm standing on the mountain. mountain. Looking back, I can see it was in my lowest valley. His strong hand was leading me. Oh, it's good to see the sunshine and to taste sweet victory. God has made this trial a blessing. Oh, the grace He gives to me. My God will make this trial a blessing. Though it sends me to my knees, though my tears flow like a river, yet in Him there's sweet relief. Oh, there's no need to get discouraged. There's no need to talk to me. God will make this trial a blessing, and the whole wide world, let's sing it together. God will make this trial a blessing. To my knees, though my tears flow like a river, yet in Him there's sweet relief. Oh, there's no need to get discouraged. There's no need to talk defeat. God will make this trial a blessing, and the whole wide world will see. Oh, God will make this trial a blessing. Though it sends me to my knees, though my tears flow like a river, yet in Him there's sweet relief. Oh, there's no need to get discouraged. There's no need to talk defeat. God will make this trial a blessing, and the whole wide world will see. He's got it all in control. You believe that this morning? He's got it all in control. Put that reassurance way down in my soul. He's got it all in control. That's why I put my life in His hands. I put my life. Together this morning, He's got it all in control. That's my Jesus. He's got it all in control. Oh, put that reassurance, oh, in my soul. He's got it all. Whatever you're going through, whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation, got it all in control. He's got it all in control. And He put that reassurance way down in my soul. He's got it all in control. Can you just submit yourself to Him this morning and say, I put my life. Whatever His perfect will would be, I put my life in His hands. So every road I walk on, I'm sure is in His plan. Yes, Lord, I put my life in His hands because He's got it all. Thank You, Lord. We have confidence in You this morning, Lord. In control. Oh, put that reassurance way down in my soul. Yes, Jesus. Oh, let's just worship Him together this morning. You feel His presence here? He's got it all. Well, we thank You, Jesus. You've got it all. In control. Lord, You put that reassurance way down in our soul. He's got it all. Oh, and that's why I put my life.
got it all. Your family, your job, your health, whatever it is, He's got it all in control. I know, 'cause He put that reassurance way down in my soul. Whatever the storm may come, I know He's got it all in control. Let's sing it again together. He's got it all. Oh, we know You do, Lord. He's got it all in control. Put that reassurance. He's got it all in control. We say, Lord, I put my life in Your hands. Oh, yes, Lord, I put my life in Your hands. And every road I walk on, I'm sure is in Your plan. I put my life in Your hands. He's got it all. He's got it all.
God bless you this morning. Psalm 56, if you just turn with me. It's good to see each and every one of you this morning, but most of all, it's good to know that He's here. Yes, amen. Amen. We want to look at a thought this morning that goes just right along with that song of I put my life in His hands and how that He's got it all under control. We want to look at the thought of total dependency. Total dependency. And I'm going to read this whole psalm this morning, so I'm glad Brother Layton didn't pick it, or we would have just had to read it twice. Psalm chapter 56, and this is a psalm of David when the Philistines had taken him in Gath. And it says, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. Listen to this. He admits that he's afraid, but that there's an answer to his fear. He says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps. When they wait for my soul, shall they escape by iniquity? In Thine anger, cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put Thou my tears in Thy bottle. Are they not in Thy book? When I cry unto Thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. What greater testimony could you have than God is for me? In God will I praise His word. In the Lord will I praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto Thee. For Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not Thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Let's just bow our heads this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank You for Your presence here this morning. We want to thank You, Lord, for the songs of Zion that we've sung, for the scriptures that we've read, Lord, and for Your word that You've given us. Lord, we thank You, Lord, that You've given us a desire to serve You and a desire to come and assemble ourselves together as Your word said. And Lord, just to try to grow and get a little strength one from another. Father, just as Your prophet said, when these little licks of fire begin to come together, Lord, it's just we come together in the strength of the Word and of the Holy Spirit to learn more about You and to worship You in spirit and truth. I just ask You, Lord, that You would take complete control of the service this morning. Lord, just take complete control of my lips. Lord, as we look in the service this morning, We know that I'm just helpless standing here without you, Lord, but that if you'll come, Lord, and we'll depend on you, then something supernatural can be done to speak to hearts and encourage even situations, Lord, that I may not know about, but Lord, you know about them. And Lord, we just ask you to take complete control of the service, every word that's spoken, every song that's sang, every, Lord, person that's here, just take complete control from the least to the greatest, Father, in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated this morning. We want to look at this thought of total dependency, and it's just a thought the Lord laid on my heart earlier this week and thinking about being dependent on Him. And this word dependent, if you look it up in the dictionary, it means relying on someone or something else for aid or support. A person who depends on or needs someone or something for aid, support, favor, etc. A child, a spouse, a parent, or certain other relative to whom one contributes all or a major amount of necessary financial support. And if you look up the dependency ratio, not to offend any of the young people or the old people this morning, but if you go and you look it up on different government sites or on Wikipedia or wherever you want to go, there's a dependency ratio, and they consider not everyone is this case, but the on average statistically, the international dependency ratio is those between the under the age of 15 and over the age of 64, because you have to be 15 to get a work permit. So you're probably, unless you're in some child labor camp or something, you're probably not going to be bringing much income into the family until you're 15. And after 64, when you hit that 65 mark, most everybody wants to be retired, so they're not going to be primarily bringing in a lot of financial, statistically speaking, although a lot of these brothers, like my dad and Brother Layton and Brother Yarbrough, they just won't give up. But but most people, they get to that age and they say, that's it, I've had enough, I'm out. So they live on their retirement or their Social Security or whatever it would be. So this age group is what they call the total dependency ratio. And we find out that, even when it comes to just the natural, not just the financial side, but the natural ability and things like that, you take a little child like me and these little children that are sitting in the building this morning, you leave that child alone, it's totally dependent on the parent or the guardian, whoever it is. You leave my little girl Ruth alone, for a week, and she'd probably be near starvation or death, or ran out in the road and got hit or something like that, because she doesn't have the ability to be able to take care of herself. She doesn't know how to go to the grocery and buy clothes, or to go out and hunt and kill a deer and, have food in that way, or to provide for herself. And all the different little means, you take a little infant, you leave that child alone very long, and it would either die in the elements or it would starve to death or something like that, because it's totally dependent upon the parent or the guardian, whatever it would be, to take care of that child. And we find in the spiritual sense, and even in all these other senses, mentally, physically, financially, whatever way you want to look at it this morning, whether we want to admit it or not, we are the same way when it comes to God. We're totally dependent on Him. Now, sometimes it's hard for us to admit to that. We say, oh, I've got it all planned out. I've got it all worked out. This is what I'm going to do, and this is who I'm going to marry, and this is how many kids we're going to have, and this is what type of house and what type of car we're going to live in. This is how our spiritual life is going to be, and you just got it all planned out. That's your imagination. But God had a blueprint before the foundation of time that He said, this is my child. This is what they're going to be. This is what they're going to look like, what color hair they're going to have, who they're going to marry, what their children's going to be, what their names are going to be. God already had it preordained and predestinated, not because He was going to force you through one end of a tube and pull you out the other and say, blessed is he that overcometh, but because by foreknowledge He knew what your circumstance would be, He knew what your situation would be, what your choices would be. And we find out many times it's hard for us to admit that God's got it all under control, but He does, whether we want to accept it or not. We think all these things that we're doing, that boy, we've just got everything under control, but you let a few trials come and you start having some trouble on your job or some trouble in your finances, you realize really quickly, wait a minute, maybe I don't have this in control as much as I thought. Maybe you had aspirations to be some great athlete or something like that, or to do something, that required a great amount of physical fitness and health, and then Satan come in and begin to attack your body with disease or with weakness or something like that, and you look around and you think, well, maybe I don't have this situation under control quite as much as I thought to begin with. But that shouldn't be any surprise for us. We've got plenty of examples, and we're going to look at a few of them this morning with the help of the Lord of people. They were people just like us. They had their plans. They had their aspirations of things they wanted to do, their goals, their ideas for their life. But one day God knocked and said, no, that's not exactly the way it's going to be. And began to change what they had, what their plans were, to mold what he had for them. Noah was a man that he wasn't planning on being a boat builder, and he wasn't planning on being the only man that him and his family were going to survive a global disaster. But he's out there farming one day. Brother Bram said he was a farmer, and God comes and speaks to him, and he gives him the designs. You know, as I've said before, God is very specific when he goes to do something. When we go to do something, we say, oh, what are you doing? Well, I'm going to go down here to the Walmart. I'm going to go do this today. But God's a little more specific than that. When he goes to tell you to do something, he doesn't just say, well, I want you to get saved, or I want you to follow the message, or I want you to go over here. But God, whenever he goes to do something, he's very specific in his word. He's very specific in his plans for us as individuals. And he doesn't tell Noah, just go out and build a boat. Noah, you're going to need it in a little while. But he tells him what's going to happen. He tells him why he's chosen him. He tells him what size the boat's going to be, what the dimensions are going to be, what type of boat, what type of wood rather to build it out of, and all these different things. And Noah, no doubt, could have sat down at the end of all these things that God tells him and said, now, wait a minute, Lord. I noticed there's a few things missing from your blueprint. There's no steering wheel on this boat, first of all. I've got a little bit of concern about that. There's no rudder on this boat. There's no sails on this boat. How on earth are we going to navigate this boat? But Noah wasn't to be the captain of the boat. He was just to be the builder of the boat. Many of us, we look at our lives and we think, well, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And I've got to make sure that this happens and that happens. But we realize before long, when trouble strikes and we get in the middle of the trial, we don't have a steering wheel or a rudder or a sail to guide ourselves through this life. God's just expecting us to, you just build the boat. You pitch it on the outside, on the inside. Get that Holy Spirit down inside of you. Get that holiness around the outside of you, and you get the boat prepared, and you live the best of your ability, and you seek me, and you yield your life to me, and I'll do the steering, I'll do the sailing, I'll take care of the rudders and all that. But many times we get scared and we want to try to take a hold of the wheel. As the song says, you know, Jesus, take the wheel. Well, I don't really like that, because that gives the illusion that we had the wheel to begin with. We never had it to begin with. Amen. They got those bumper stickers. God's my co-pilot. I don't want that bumper sticker. He's not my co-pilot. He's the pilot. He's got it under control, not me. That gives the illusion that I've got it under control, and he's just sitting there giving me pointers. But he's the one that's got it under control. Job depended on God. He was totally dependent on him. He started out as a man that he had wealth. He had a happy family, children. He had cattle and camels and all kinds of things, barns and houses. And one day Satan comes to God and he says, you know, you just give me Job for a little while. And, you know, let's see if I can't make him curse you to your face. And he said, you do anything you want, just don't touch his life. And, you know, we find it interesting because many times, you know, we give Satan a little bit too much credit. And we'll look at him maybe later. But, you know, I find it interesting that Satan had to go and ask permission from God before he could do anything to Job. Many times we think, oh, Satan's just going about like a roaring lion and seems like, you know, he's just doing whatever he wants. No, he's doing whatever God allows him to do. You say, why am I going through this trial? Because God knew you needed it to build your character, to get you to a point that you were rapture ready, or either he knew that you were going to come in contact with somebody down through your life that needed to have somebody that could talk to them and that had gone through that type of situation. I was just telling my little boy, Philip, you know, there's many times that Jesus went through things that we think, why on earth is the creator of heavens and earth? Would he have went through that? Here he was in a flesh body. He could have came, lived any way he wanted, had a nice fine house, had a nice mansion, you know, been popular and been the king of the whole world, and he comes in a manger, in a stinking barn, in a stable, and he's wrapped in a swaddling cloth that was just, you know, taken from the back of an ox, probably sweaty and smelled bad, and his crib wasn't a nice blue fancy crib with bells on it, but they just laid him over in the manger where they fed the cattle and the oxen, and he lays there, the creator of heavens and earth. He grew up, he didn't have a home, didn't have a place to lay his head. He said the foxes have dens, you know, but he said the Son of Man man doesn't have a place to lay his head. He grew up poor, and he was made fun of and despised and ridiculed. And we think, why on earth would he do those things? Why would he, as Ingram said, he sat down on the side of a rock with a headache? Why would he go through all those things? Why would he go to the cross? Why would he do all these different things for us? Because he wanted to be the right kind of comforter to you, so that when you were going through a trial, he would be able to relate and say, yes, I know what that's like. As God, just a spirit floating around there in the heavens, he couldn't know what it was like to get made fun of. He couldn't know what it was like to be despised and hated of all men. He couldn't know what it felt like to have people spit on you and scorn you and rip your beard out. But when he came in a flesh body, he could experience what humanity went through and be able to be the right kind of comforter to us when we go through those things. Satan goes and asks God for permission, and he begins to take away little by little Job's health, takes away the respect of his wife, takes away his children, takes away his crops and his barns and all these different things. And Job began to realize very quickly he was just dependent on God. All these other things that he had were wonderful, but when push came to shove, it was him and God, and that God had it under control. Abraham comes along, and God tells him he's going to be the father of many nations. And here he's sterile, and his wife is barren. They're well stricken in age. They've never had a child. And no doubt, you know, his friends and family probably started to believe that he was following a cult very quickly. Because here this old man goes around telling them, I'm going to be the father of many nations. They said, yeah, there he goes, father of many nations. This 90-year-old man never had a child. His wife never had a child. And now he's going to be the father of many nations. No doubt there was a lot of making fun. Maybe they made a lot of websites ridiculing him and things like that. But he was depending on God. It didn't matter what everybody else said. Moses comes, and God gives him a commission to go and let, you know, deliver my people. And he goes down into Egypt. Here he's a one-man invasion against the greatest military power that ever was. And he goes down not armed with, you know, he didn't hire a bunch of Syrians to go help him. He didn't have a bunch of weapons and armies and chariots and horses. He just takes his staff that God said, you know, what's that in your hand? And he said, well, take that. That'll be enough. And he goes walking down through there with his wife and his children on a donkey. And he walks down there, and he steps that staff down on the floor and says, let my people go, Pharaoh. Pharaoh laughed at him. He said, this old man, you know, he's lost his mind out there in the desert. But God had given him a commission, and it didn't matter what it looked like to the Egyptians or how ridiculous, or even to the Israelites, when they began to put the burdens more increasingly on them, tell them they had to make bricks without straw, and they could look at Moses and say, Moses, just please don't say anything else to Pharaoh. Every time you go in there, he makes our job just a little bit harder. But he said, but I'm depending on God, because God gave me a commission. And then beyond all the imagination that they could have, the way that God delivers them with a mighty hand, with plagues and signs and wonders following, a vindicated prophet, he comes, and finally Pharaoh, after losing the firstborn of the whole land, he comes and he says, just leave, just get out of here. And they leave, and they were shouting and rejoicing and think, goodness, a month ago, 6 months ago, a year ago, we were praying for a deliverer, but back in the back of our minds intellectually, we didn't really understand how it could ever happen. And now God comes and delivers us, and they were rejoicing and excited. And they get up to this big Red Sea that they don't know how to cross, and they hear the thunder of chariots and horses behind them, and they think, oh, well, you know, God's just let us get into this mix. Moses, what have you done? We would have been better off to stay with the taskmasters. Now they're going to kill us. But they failed to recognize they were dependent on God as slaves. They were dependent on God when they were released as slaves. And now they had to be dependent on him again, pushed up against the Red Sea. And God did something. You know, science can try to explain it away, or atheists can try to explain it away, what they thought it did, you know, happened. You know, some of them, Brother Branham said something back in his day, thought that they crossed the Sea of Reeds instead of the Red Sea. I thought, oh my, as the brother said, that would have been even a greater miracle, because Pharaoh's whole army drowned in a sea of reeds. They come up with all kinds of ideas. But I believe that God just did it just like he said it. And they walk across, not just, you know, in mud up to their ankles, but he sends a strong wind, and they walk across on dry land, on a surface that had been covered with water maybe for hundreds or thousands of years. And they walk across on dry land, and here they are rejoicing on the other side. And now Moses really has to depend on God, because he has 2 million dependents. Can you imagine the tax write-off on that, Brother Jimmy? 2 million dependents that he's got to feed and clothe and get them from spot A to spot B, that, you know, should have taken him about 40 days and took him 40 years. And, you know, they here they go walking through the desert. And, you know, they got thirsty and they begin to complain. He provided water from the rock and they begin to get hungry. And he sent manna, rained it out of heaven for them. And every day they had to be totally dependent on God. When they woke up that morning, here we are in the middle of the desert. We've been wandering around for 40 years. Don't know a bit more idea where we're at or how closer to Canaan than we are than we started. And, you know, he promised us this land flowing of milk and honey, but we haven't seen any milk or honey yet. And the next morning, they had to depend on that rock to provide them water, and they had to depend on the skies to rain down manna out of heaven again. Every day when they woke up, they had to be totally dependent on God. And we think, oh my, how could they do it? But you'll come to realize, and I think we'll realize more and more as time goes on, maybe we don't consciously realize it every moment when we wake up that day, but we sit in the very exact same condition that they did. Every breath that we take, every move we make, everything that we do, we're totally dependent on God. Without God, I won't take another breath in my body and I'll fall flat with no spirit or life in my body and they'll pack me out of here. I'm depending on Him for my next breath. I'm depending on Him for everything. We think we get a little bit of job security and we think, oh my, I'm set now. But you watch how God can allow the tables to turn on that to remind us quickly that He's got it under control. We think, oh, my ability and my talent, they would never let me go. And you find out you get a call the next day, we don't really need your services anymore. I thought you were depending on your ability. No, you better never do that. You better depend on God. Gideon had to depend on God in a time that he wasn't a military man. He was the least of his family, and his family was the least of the tribes of Israel. And God said, I'm going to pick you to go deliver Israel. And this army comes up against him, and he has they're still outnumbered, but he's got quite a few men with him, and God keeps narrowing them down. Let that group go, let that group go, let that group go. And finally, he's vastly outnumbered. And not only that, God says, oh, by the way, don't just leave all those swords back at home. You're not going to need those. You just get some things to make noise with, and we're going to scare the enemy that way. He was outgunned, he was outnumbered, outmanned, outskilled, but he wasn't dependent on his skill or his guns or his numbers. He was dependent on God. Yes, amen. Samson, the way that, you know, the history books and the Bibles, you know, they paint the pictures of this great huge man standing there with massive biceps and he's pushing apart the pillars. Brother Bram said that wouldn't have been anything that was a miracle. He said what was a miracle was Samson was a scrawny little curly-headed wimp that was a mama's boy and, you know, probably couldn't hardly do nothing. And no doubt every time he stepped out there and here would come another 1,000 Philistines down to fight him or a lion or whatever it was he was facing that day, and he would stand there and in his ability look around and think, how on earth am I going to do this? I don't have the strength, I don't have the ability, I don't have the knowledge. But there was something about it that God had called him and placed him. And when God calls you and places you to do something, you it may be something simple. It may be something you think, well, my position isn't very, it's not very popular. It's not very needed. I'm just, you know, just a lowly housewife, or I'm just a laborer at my job or something like that. But when God calls you and places you to whatever it is, it may seem insignificant to you, but He's called you and placed you there for a purpose. And not only that, but He'll put within you the ability and whatever you have need of to get you through the journey. Brother Branham said, when God gives a man the Holy Ghost, He gave him everything that he had need of for his journey. He may not place in you the same things that He places in me, because my journey, I may need something different. My characteristics, my personality, the way I handle situations may be just a total opposite of the way you would, but God placed something in you for your journey, and He placed something in me for my journey. So we can just thank God that He gave us what we needed. You notice any time there was somebody that came up against a trial or whatever, God didn't send them off to a Bible school for 50 years to go figure out how to intellectually address the situation and what words to use. He would say, what's that in your hand? What's that in your hand, Moses? What's that in your hand, Samson? What's that in your hand? Oh, it's just an old dry jawbone. That's okay. We'll just work with that. Oh, what about you in your daily life? What has God called you to do? If He called you and placed you to where you're at, it may seem insignificant to you, but if God called you and placed you there, there is no other person that could do what you're doing better than what He called you to do. Because if there could have been, He would have called somebody else and placed them there. Samson, depending on God, every time he stepped out there to battle, here he was, just a weakling, just standing there, and everybody walked by. This is the guy that they're talking about that beat 500 of us over. This is the guy that carried off the gates of Gaza. But it wasn't so much that it was him. It was that he was depending on God. And when that anointing came, he could do things that were just totally to the intellectual mind, totally unbelievable. But you know what? We had a man come in our day. He was just not a very tall man, not a very big man of stature, not a man of very big wealth, you know. And he would come out, and he said he had a coat when he first started preaching that his brother had been in a car wreck in and gave it to him. It had a hole ripped in the side of it. And he said he'd come out there with that coat and put his hand over that hole in the coat and say, "Shake my left hand, it's closer to my heart." And even my own grandmother, when she first attended the meetings in Jeffersonville, said he came out and looked around and played with his pocket a little bit. She said, "What's he going to do? What's this little guy going to do?" Didn't look like anything. Almost bald, short, stoop-shouldered maybe, tired from the ministry that God had given him. And she was used to these men like Oral Roberts coming out in silk suits and things and great in stature and booming voices and their mannerisms. And my, they would just come out and maybe challenge the devil and great bulldog faith like Jack Cole and different ones. And here this little man comes out, looks around nervously. Plays with his coat. What's he going to do? But she realized a few minutes later what he was going to do. He took every spirit under his control. The sick were healed. The blind were healed. The deaf were healed. The lame walked. You see, we look so many times at the natural side. Well, what's this guy think he's going to do? But if God is anointing them, then they can do whatever they need to do. David went down there, and here he was, the smallest guy in his family, the youngest in his family. Even, you know, how would you have felt when they called out and Samuel, the prophet, was coming down the road, and they said, "Samuel's coming to anoint one of your sons, Jesse," and he didn't even call David and invite him to the party. They went through the whole line of men. He said, "Isn't there any more?" They said, "Oh, we got a little scrawny guy over here feeding the sheep, but surely it's not him." He said, "Go and call him. I can't leave till he gets here." And they come and bring David. He said, "This is him. This is him. This is the man that's going to take Saul's place. Saul, head and shoulders above the rest of the army. Saul, who, my, the crown fit his head just right. And this little scrawny guy that's been out here, smells like the sheep, he's going to take over." Samuel said, "God has anointed him." And he goes down, and the whole army's scared to fight Goliath. As I heard a brother say the other day, he said Saul had given the whole army the challenge that any man that could defeat Goliath would have been his son-in-law, would have been able to marry his daughter. And he said, you know, here, no doubt many of the men growing up, "Oh my, if I could just marry the king's daughter, she's so beautiful, and I'd be a son-in-law to the king, and what a great thing that would be." And he said, but when it came down to this time that you know, God allowed this man to come and challenge Israel, and they came down, and Saul said, "Any man that defeats him can have my daughter." And they looked, and they saw Goliath, and they looked, and they saw Saul's daughter, and they looked, and they saw Goliath, and they looked, and they saw Saul's daughter, and they said, "She's not worth it. She's not worth all that." Here comes David walking down with the commission from God. He's fought bears and lions, and you know, maybe he got discouraged. Didn't seem like any of the other sheep herders had to be fighting bears and lions all the time with their sheep. Maybe never a trial, never a wolf, never nothing. Every time David turned around, here's another bear, here's another lion. He had trials that he had to go through, but God was preparing him for something he wasn't preparing the other sheep herders for. And David walks up and he sees this man. He said, "You're going to let this uncircumcised Philistine defy the armies of the living God?" And here's Saul hiding out in his tent, the only man that was probably physically had even a chance against Goliath. And here he is hiding out in his tent. He said, "Let me go, king, and fight this man." He said, "You see, I've been through trials before, and I've depended on God, and I'm depending on him still today. And I'm not worried about this Goliath. I'm depending on God." And in his own ability, there was no way that David could have stood against the giant. In his own ability, there's no way that he could have defeated him. But he wasn't depending on that. He was depending that God that delivered me from the lion and the bear can deliver me from this. Whatever trial you're going through this morning, I don't know all the situations. I know a few things that people are going through. But whether it's financial trouble, whether it's spiritual trouble, whether it's family trouble, whether it's job trouble, whatever it is, the same God that delivered you from the last trial can deliver you from this one. The same God that healed you before, you say, "Oh, but that was different, Brother Nathan. This is much worse." I don't care. The same God that can deliver from a toothache can heal a cancer. I'm depending on him this morning. Just as David had to depend on him every time that he stepped out to battle. Just as Samson had to depend on God when Brother Layton or myself or these brothers, when we step into the pulpit, people ask me, "Brother Nathan, do you get nervous?" Very rarely anymore. Very rarely do I get nervous anymore when I step out to preach, because I know the same God that anointed me the last service can anoint me this service. And if he doesn't, we'll just dismiss and it'll be a short service. I'm depending on him. I don't have the words to say to encourage people. I don't have the knowledge and the ability, but I'm depending on him. You in your walk of life as a parent or whatever it would be, if you're a husband, a wife, a co-worker, whatever you are, you need to depend on him every day for guidance, for how to raise your family, how to go about, how to live your life. We're depending on him whether we want to accept it or not. Jonah thought he had his own way and he had his own ideas and he was going to go a certain direction, but we found out very quickly that God sent a storm and a fish after him, and he realized after 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly that he was totally dependent on God. Sometimes God will allow us to get into situations to remind us, Lord, I'm totally dependent on you. Because many times when we prosper and when we're doing good in health, and the Bible said that he would above all that we prosper in health, even as our soul prospers. But you know, sometimes when the finances are good and we don't have to worry about what the balance is in the checking account, and when, you know, we're the whole family's in good health and everybody's just loving one another and agreeing, and you know, everything's just a bed of roses, and you know, everything's going along perfectly at the job, we kind of forget that how much we need the Lord. We kind of forget those times when we were flat on our back looking up at a hospital bed, or when we didn't have two dimes to rub together hardly. We begin to forget those times, and sometimes God says, well, it's time for me to remind him again. Let's just take him through another cycle. He had to take Jonah through a few cycles, and here he was in the belly of a whale. Scientifically, how did he keep from freezing to death down in the bottom of the sea in those sub-degree temperatures? How did he have oxygen to breathe? How did he survive? How did he know what direction to pray when he said, Lord, you said it through the mouth of Solomon that if I would just look towards your holy temple and pray that you'd hear my prayer. How did he know what direction to pray down there in the whale's belly? I don't know. God led him somehow. The same way that minister brothers and different ones, or you in your personal life, that we're able, how do we know what direction to go? How do I know what direction to preach? How do you know what direction to raise your children and to go about your daily life and the decisions that you make? How do you know what direction to go? You better be depending on God for the direction, just like Jonah was. We need to depend on him more now than ever. The Hebrew children had to depend on him. One time they got all the way up to a fiery furnace, and they had made a statement that they, even if God didn't deliver them, that they still weren't going to bow down to this image. But then the saying it was one thing and doing it was another, and they got up there and they got ready to step into the flame, and Meshach could have looked at Shadrach and said, we've got to really depend on him now, Meshach. We've got to really, we've talked before, we've made our claims, we've said we were a message believer, we've said that we believed this, that we weren't going to stand for all these other things, but now we've got to really depend on him. And they took that next step, and even the men guiding them up there fell to the sides, and they said, you know, it really doesn't feel that bad in here. Doesn't feel too bad in here. Doesn't feel too bad in here this morning, so I'm sure some of you all are freezing. But feels pretty good up here to me. They said, oh my, here we step right into the midst of the fire, and it doesn't feel too hot, Shadrach. I haven't even broke a sweat. And they looked around at each other, oh my, you know, I don't even smell any smoke. Most of us, we used to, before they passed all these laws in Indiana, you can even go into a restaurant and come out without smelling like smoke. They passed through the fire. Their clothes aren't singed. Their hair's not singed. Most of these sisters, and even some of us brothers, you get us close to fire, that hair's going with all that hairspray we've got in it. It'll be the first thing to go. Their hair wasn't even singed. Didn't even smell like smoke. Their clothes not singed. But what it was, they weren't depending on their own ability at that point. They were depending on the Son of Man that was in the fire with them, that fourth man in the fire. Even Jesus, as a flesh body, the temple that God created in here, the fullness of the Godhead body, bodily, comes and dwells in this tabernacle, and he was God in flesh, not just like us. Brother Branham said, if you got the Holy Ghost, he said, and you allow that word, you speak that word through your lips, he said, that's the same as deity speaking. He said, that's God walking on 2 feet in you, but that's in portion of the Holy Spirit. But here, the fullness of the Godhead bodily was poured into a tabernacle called Jesus Christ, and he walks on the earth, and Jesus, the flesh part, the body, said, verily I say unto you, the Son can do nothing. nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. And here he was, the flesh part, totally dependent on the Spirit. He only did that which the Father showed him. He said he only did that which pleased the Father. He was the only man that could ever say that. No prophet, no priest, no king, no matter the best of our ability that we try to serve him, even Brother Branham or John Wesley or Martin Luther, all these men, they tried to serve him to the best of their ability and to yield themselves to the best of their ability, but only one man could step out and say, I always do that which pleases the Father. Always he did it. He always, the flesh, he always submitted the flesh to the Spirit. To even if the flesh didn't feel like going and praying for somebody, he went anyhow. Even if the flesh didn't feel like going to the cross, he still went ahead and did it anyhow because he was doing what the Father showed him. He said, I must be about the Father's business. We had a prophet in our day that recognized the dependency that he had to have on God. You remember, he said in Life Story there in 1959 in California, he said he had listened to his mother-in-law, and she had said, you know, I won't let my daughter go with that trash out there, those Pentecostal people kicking over the chairs and slobbering and hollering and all these different things. His wife said, honey, I'll go with you no matter what mommy said. He said, no, that's all right, honey. And a few months later, we find him, his wife's sick, his daughter's sick. He's trying to help people in the flood. And we find him, and he's out here on the falls of the Ohio, getting ready to go over the falls, and his boat won't start. And he said he pulled on it, and he pulled on it, and he pulled on it. It would just sputter and stop and sputter and stop. And here he is getting ready to go over the falls. He said he knew his boat would just be crushed to pieces, and he'd be killed. And he said the Lord spoke to his heart, said, what about that trash? What about that trash? He realized he was in a moment that he had to be totally dependent on God. His own ability, no matter how great of a boatman he was, no matter how even called to be a prophet before he was born, predestinated before the foundation of the world to be the seventh church age messenger, but here he is on the side of a falls, depending totally on God. God came through for him. He was lost in a snowstorm another time with his wife and his child up there. And he got turned around, the blizzard hit so fast he couldn't find his way back. He said they'd perish for sure out there, not knowing how to survive. And he said he didn't know how to get around. He said he just happened to put his hand up as he was praying and touch that lifeline. Touch that line that was ran down from the ranger station. He was able to follow that all the way back. He said, Lord, you just be my guide. He needs to be our guide this morning. Whether you recognize it, we're totally dependent on him. Brother Branham said when he would step out, we'll read it from a couple of quotes here, looking at the unseen, 1959, when he'd step out there into a prayer line, he said, I'm totally helpless until he comes. He says, now you say, what are you doing, Brother Branham? He said, I'm waiting for some of you people out there to touch the high priest. I'm just as helpless can be. Just as helpless can be. He said, I'm like this microphone. He said, that microphone is just a mute until something begins to speak through it. And when he would step out there, he'd say, I don't know. He said, I don't know your life. I don't know your circumstance. I don't know what you're going through. But he said, there is one here that does know. And when he could yield himself, even in one sermon there, he said God granted him temporary resurrections where he could remove his spirit and come in with his own spirit and speak. He said, he just borrows my body, my lips, my tongue. He said, he borrows it. He said, I'm happy to let him borrow anything he can take. Oh, what a statement. And he said, he's just waiting on somebody out there to touch the high priest. We've been talking on it and talking on it, but I still don't think you're recognizing it to the full potential that you could. God isn't just the God up here on the platform. He's the God of the audience, too. And sometimes it takes you to be able to bring the presence of the Lord. Sometimes in the worship service, I've been noticing different things that different ones have done that it just brings the presence of the Lord to the worship service. That's not me manufacturing it. That's not the pastor getting up and preaching anointed and bringing it. That's the congregation worshiping God and following the leading of the Holy Spirit and bringing the presence of God in our midst. If you don't think you can do it, then why was Brother Branham waiting on somebody to touch the high priest? You said, oh, he was waiting on God. No, he was waiting on them. He was waiting on somebody to have faith enough to bring that Holy Spirit down, that angel of the Lord, and he'd say, oh, he's here. And then he'd say, I take every spirit under my control. Why? He could do it because he wasn't depending on himself. He was depending on God. Let me read it again. I'm waiting for some of you people out there to touch the high priest. I'm just as helpless can be. And eight paragraphs later, God speaks and says, I'm the Lord. Brother Branham has nothing to do with this. I'm just using his lips. Suddenly he wasn't as helpless could be, because it wasn't him anymore. He was depending on God, and God came in and took over. The Queen of Sheba, 1960, he says, you say, Brother Branham, you're stalling for something. I am. That's exactly right. If he don't come, I'll just have to leave here for that. I'll just pray for the sick. I'm totally helpless. I've got to wait on him. What about you and I? If a prophet messenger had to wait on him, how much more should you and I have to? Here he was called before the foundation of the world, ordained with gifts that we'll never have as a prophet and as a messenger, and with the sign of the Son of Man, the three pulls that he had. And here he is with all of this, but yet he had to wait on God for the ability to be able to use those things. And you and I, if he had to wait on God, how much more do we in our decisions, in our life, in our choices, when we're raising our family, when we're seeking a job, when we're seeking advice, when we're seeking help, when we're seeking all these different things that we have need of, when we're in poor health or whatever it would be, we better be depending on God and waiting for him. Amen. You say, financially, Brother Nathan, I'm doing okay, Brother Nathan. We're doing all right. That can change tomorrow. You say, Brother Nathan, financially I'm doing terrible. I don't know where the next dollar is. That can change tomorrow. You see, I'm depending on him. My ability, my talents, all these different things, it doesn't matter how much I have of that. There are men out here with a lot greater ability, a lot bigger degrees, a lot more maybe experience than I have, and sitting jobless. But God blessed me with a job for some reason. I'm depending on him. My job situation could change tomorrow. It could get better. It could get worse. It could be non-existent. I'm depending on him. Amen. As a husband, I'm obligated to provide financially for my family. I'm depending on God for our finances. We, just like any other family, we have good times when there's money in the checking account. We have bad times when there's not much money in the checking account. But either way, whether there's a dollar or $10,000, I'm depending on him. Amen. Emotionally, we should be depending on him. There are people out here going insane, having nervous breakdowns, fighting depression, fighting oppression, fighting addiction, fighting all these different things. People going through the change of life and about to lose their mind and all these different things. You better depend on him emotionally. We wake up, we say, well, I don't feel very good this morning. Well, you just keep testifying to the devil and you'll feel worse by the end of the day. You have to depend on God for these things. Physically, our physical health. You say, oh, I don't have anything wrong with me this morning, Brother Nathan. By the end of the day, you could. Or you say, I'm so sick in body, I don't know. Satan's fighting my body with disease and sickness and all these different things. By the end of the day, he may not be. God might be your day for God to deliver you. We look at these things that, they give you the warning labels on the medicine and warning labels in the news and everything. Don't drink this. Don't eat this. Don't do that. Don't combine these. Don't take that. Don't take this. And then the next year they'll change it all. These are good for you now, but don't do these, and these. And what does it do? It leaves the people in a constant state of fear and worry. Oh, you better not do this because Dr. So-and-so said this. And, oh, well, now we better do it because Dr. So-and-so said that we need it. And they keep just constantly in turmoil and upset. And, oh, what do we do? And where do we go? And what do we eat? And should we eat this? And should we not eat that? And should we increase this and decrease that? And do I need this vitamin, or will too much of it make something else fail? And constantly in stress and turmoil, you better be depending on God. Amen. Amen. I'm not perfect at it. There are times that I forget, but I even try. We bless our food, but whenever I take pills or vitamins anymore, I say, bless those too, Lord, for their intended use. Physically, I'm depending on him for my health, for the breath in my body. Spiritually, I'm definitely depending on him spiritually. For guidance, for leading, for the church, for my family, for my personal life, we're depending on him. In a time that people are falling away and being deceived and being blinded, and you think, oh, it's okay, I know what I believe and I know where I stand, you better depend on him spiritually to lead you and to guide you. And you better stay on your knees in prayer and stay in the word, or Satan will allow something to come in and to try to get a hold of your mind and to try to get you to doubt and to criticize and to get worked up over something. Why? Because you started to depend on your own intellect instead of depending on God. They came to Jesus one time asking him, we looked at it Wednesday night, about who is the greatest. And Jesus turns and he calls a little child up to him, and he sets this little child in the midst of them, and he said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom. Many times we forget that. We think that, you know, well, we're adults now and we'll just take care of this. We've got a need or whatever it is, and we'll take care of it. But we should be as little children. My little boys back there, they don't think about, well, you know, I guess I better find a job soon so I can go out and buy me some toys. They just know if they come and ask Daddy, if Daddy has enough money and they do something good, that he's probably going to reward them, sooner or later with that toy. They don't have to worry about that. They don't have to worry about, you know, well, I guess I better go and you know, start getting the frying pan ready and the Crisco and make me some pancakes and some eggs and, you know, so I can survive today. They know that eventually Mommy's going to go in there and get the frying pan and the grease and the eggs and whatever and make them breakfast. They're relying totally on her. Financially, they're relying totally on me. They're depending on us to do their Bible studies with them and to have devotions with them at night. They're depending on us to go down to JCPenney's or Kohl's or Kmart or wherever and get them some tennis shoes and some coats for the winter. And they're depending on us for those things. They don't worry about it. They don't take a second thought about it. And we allow Satan to get us so stressed out and so worked up over things. Oh, what if I lose my job tomorrow? What if this? What if the family needs this? We need that. We need this. Be converted and become as a little child. That doesn't mean that we just sit down and wait. Well, I'm just waiting on God, like the man in the flood, you know. I've told the story many times. Said, you know, they said it was going to come a flood, and the water got to get up about his steps on his porch. A man came by in a boat, said, you better get in the boat. The flood's coming. He said, no, it's okay. I'm a Christian. God's going to save me. And finally, he gets up on the roof, and the water's up there. He's sitting on his chimney, and a helicopter comes by. He said, sir, you better get in the helicopter quick. This flood's going to wipe out the whole city. He said, no, it's okay. I'm a Christian. God's going to save me. And he drowns in the flood and dies, and he gets to heaven. He said, Lord, I don't understand. I'm a Christian, and you were obligated to take care of me. He said, here, I died in this flood. He said, well, I sent you a news report, and I sent you a boat, and I sent you a helicopter. He's sending the warnings. He's sending the ability. But many times we just said, well, I'm just waiting on the Lord. Well, many times it's the Lord who's waiting on us. So we have to put forth our efforts. We have to go out. If you don't have a job this morning, go try to find one. Go out and put in a resume somewhere. But you have to depend on God to lead you and guide you to that right job. If you've got a need this morning financially, you go and you put forth your best ability to be able to take care of it. But at the end of the day, say, Lord, I did my best. I'm depending on you. If you've got children to raise and a wife and things to take care of, you do the best of your ability, but in the whole time acknowledging, Lord, I'm just taking this a step at a time as you lead me, and I'm depending on you to work all the details. Even demons, Brother Branham said, they're powerless unless they're embodied. He said that's why when they came there to Gennesaret and he cast out those demons out of Legion, they said, please let us go into the swine, because they were powerless unless they had somebody to embody. He said, that's why, you know, he said, bow your heads, you know, when these people are being prayed for with epilepsy and deafness and these different things, because he said many times those spirits will go one to another because they're powerless unless they're embodied. You know, we sometimes the Holy Spirit's the same way. He's waiting on somebody he can use. Oh, sure, God can send an angel, God can send a miracle, God can send something, but usually God works. Brother Bram said he has no hands but our hands, no lips but our lips, no feet but our feet. He's wanting to work through you. He's looking for somebody that he can work through and he can use. The Holy Spirit is same way with demons. They're wanting somebody to come in and cause trouble in the family. They're wanting somebody to come in and cause trouble in the church or around the message or whatever it would be, but they're powerless until they can find somebody that they can embody. Satan is powerless this morning. He lost his stinger, Brother Branham told us, on Calvary. And he has to come and ask God. Whenever you're going through a trial, you just remember Satan had to come up and knock on the door and kneel down at the throne and say, God, is it okay if I give him a headache today? Is that okay with you? Yeah, they can handle it. You go ahead and give it to him. God, is it okay if I give them some financial trouble this evening? Yes, I've prepared them. They know to have confidence in me. They know even though it seems dark, even though the trial, they're depending on me. They have confidence in me. They're totally dependent. You go ahead and give them the trial. I'll bring them out the other side, okay? Lord, I really want to just attack their body with sickness and just, you know, cause them all kinds of pain and disturbance and everything. I believe if you let me do it, they'll leave this message because, you know, they'll say, well, if I was a message believer, I guess I wouldn't get sick. You go right ahead and test them, Satan. They're mine. I called them. I chose them. I ordained them. They'll depend on me. He has to go and ask permission. Jesus said when he came down off the mountain there in Galilee, and the disciples saw him and worshipped him. But even after the death, burial, and resurrection, it says in St. Matthew 26:17 that some still doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them and said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He never said that until he had died and rose again. But now he has the power over death, hell, and the grave. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Revelations 1:18, he said, I'm he that liveth, was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. What are we afraid of this morning? We should be totally dependent on God, whatever the situation is. Brother Branham says in 1961 in Expectations, he said, may the devils be defeated in our lives. He's praying as he says this. May the devil be defeated in our lives. And we know he is defeated because he is the defeated being. And Satan, I turn to you now to say this, that you are defeated. You're not afraid of us, but you're afraid of the one we're speaking about. You have lost every bit of power you ever had. You were defeated at Calvary. Jesus Christ, God's Son, triumphed over every enemy. He conquered all sickness, all death, hell, and the grave. He conquered every victory that you ever had, and you're nothing but a bluff. And we're calling your bluff tonight, he says, in the name of Jesus Christ. Turn these people loose. They're fully following and expecting to be healed. The power of God is present. Believers with their hands laid on one another, he said, Satan, leave them, people. Come out of them in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, you lose the battle. And they shall be well because God said so. God promised it. We're expecting it. And we go to Calvary's throne because Satan is defeated and God has preeminence. We know that it's so, for we ask it in Jesus Christ's name for it to be so for God's glory. I heard him on tape the other day. I was pulling into work, and he made this statement. He said that Satan, he said, it doesn't matter. Every demon out of hell can't stop the plan of God. Every demon out of hell can't stop or hinder the plan of God. What about in your life? You say, oh, Brother Nathan, I'm going through this, I'm going through that. Every demon out of hell can't stop the plan of God for your life. You say, oh, you just don't know what my family's going through. You just don't know physically how bad I feel, how sick I am. You don't know the financial situation. You don't know the spirits that I'm fighting. You don't know mentally how Satan's oppressing me. Every demon out of hell can't stop the plan of God for your life. Not because you're some great, powerful something that you have power to control, but because if you're depending on him, if you're depending on him, he'll bring you through. He promised he would. And every demon out of hell can't prevail against the plan of God for your life. Amen. God bless you this morning. If the musicians would come. Let's just bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, just help us to be dependent on you. Lord, there's many that are facing trials and facing battles and facing decisions in their lives. But Lord, help us not to depend on our own abilities, on our own knowledge, on our own talent, on our own wisdom. Lord, but help us to depend on you. Lord, there's situations that many are facing. Lord, even as I said this morning, even just breathing in and out, every breath that we take, Lord, we're depending on you for it. There's situations that many are realizing there's nothing they can do on their own ability anymore. They have to commit it completely into your hands, Father. And just, Lord, to depend on you for the outcome. Lord, help us not to have to wait and let Satan get us in that position, but help us, even if we don't maybe think at this moment financially or physically or mentally, spiritually, whatever it would be, if we don't think, Lord, there's no other option but just to turn to you in prayer. Help us, Lord, to make that the first option instead of the last option. Lord, help us not to just wait till there's no other alternative but to just put it in your hands, but help us just every situation to immediately put it in your hands, Father, because Lord, whether we're willing to admit it or not, it's in your hands in the first place. Help us, Lord Jesus, just to have the courage to depend on you. Lord, not to doubt, not to worry, not to fear, but to depend on you for the outcome. Lord, and when we see you moving and see you changing lives and see you encouraging, see you changing circumstances, Lord, when we didn't know sometimes what the outcome would be, but yet you come on the scene and begin to work and to move in lives, Lord, how we thank you to see you come on the scene, Lord, and how we realize, Lord, what a blessing it is to have a God that we can turn to, that we're dependent on. Lord, when there's so many out here, Lord, they're depending on their church, or they're depending on their creed, or they're depending on their own theology, or their own wisdom, or their own intellects, their own ability as a worker or as a person or whatever it would be. They're depending on their political party, or they're depending on their denomination, or they're depending on some great person, Lord, but we're depending on you. Lord, help us just to yield our lives to you. Help us to yield our decisions to you. Help us, Lord, just to give you preeminence in our lives. Every choice that we make, help us just to put it in your hands, Father. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's sing this together this morning. Oh, Jesus be the Lord of all. Father, oh Jesus, be the Lord of all. Jesus, be the Lord of all. The kingdom's up. What can I do, Brother Nathan? How should I do? Oh Jesus, I surrender.
Oh, yes, I'm learning to lean. us, Father, to depend on you, learning to lean on Jesus. And I'm finding more power than I ever dreamed. Oh, yes, I'm learning. Touch the Lord as He goes by. Oh, you will find. Let's just stand this morning and sing together. Your heart's cry, friend, He is past. By this moment, your needs too. Oh, reach out and touch the Lord. Touch the hem of His garment this morning. Goes by. Oh, you will find He's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. For He is past. He knows your need. Oh, He'll supply. Just reach out and touch the Lord as He. Help us just to touch you this morning. Oh, you will find He's not too busy. Oh, friend, He is past. By this moment, your needs to supply. Just reach out and touch the Lord as He. Sing it again. Oh, yes, I'm leaning. red or white, have I to fear when I'm leaning on? For I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. I'm leaning.